Someone say, strive to enter the straight gate. Strive to enter the straight gate. I think it would be helpful if we understood the climate of the moments that the book of Acts was being lived through. Telling you, it's shocking to see the similarities today. Matter of fact, we would only be fooling ourselves if we think we're going to make it out of this world with system unscathed. Folks, the similarities between our life today certainly mirror those days in which the apostles had walked the earth. And according to BBC, they write, we know that Jesus recruited from the community that he grew up in. An environment with a simple mixed economy where jobs were specialized and survival was all important. At least four of the disciples, James, brothers Peter, and Andrew and John, were fishermen whose livelihood consisted of taking their boats out onto the Lake Galilee to catch fish. It could be a hard existence of times. They may have had to take out loans to pay for equipment and had to hand over much of their catch and taxes to the Roman authorities. That sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Here we go. The paying of taxes may well have been a source of tension between the fishermen and the local individuals the Romans employed to perform the inviolable but highly lucrative job of collecting taxes. By choosing one such tax collector, Matthew, as part of his close following, Jesus may have brought together a volatile combination of forces. Matthew's fellowship with the disciples would have to be a wrestling match of sorts with difficult emotions when dealing with someone that would have been accustomed to treating with suspicion. They were messy. Now's your moment to say, we're all messy. Cooperation by the early Christian community again writes this. Despite all the potential problems that they had faced, somehow the Jesus movement managed to pull together in the same direction. They were sent off possibly in small groups to preach and to perform on a smaller scale. Many of the miraculous things that Jesus had done. They healed people of physical and psychological illnesses, perhaps utilizing the reputation of their remarkable leader to gain the acceptance and the belief of converts. They continue to write. They suffered great hardships and dangers in the region controlled by Roman authorities, who had a nasty habit of brutally snuffing out political rebellions and messianic movements. They would have left the comfort of their families' homes to hit the road, often sleeping rough and relying on the hospitality of locals for food and shelter, traveling from one village to village in Galilee and beyond to Jerusalem, that they may have, even in those moments, they may have encountered bandits on solitary mountain tracks. It was a difficult existence. There must have been arguments, jealousies, infighting along the way, but the disciples were held together by the power of their leader, Jesus, called the Christ. Here's what another one states, that what the early church had endured. They write, in the year 44, King Herod Agrippa I imprisoned and beheaded James, and the first apostles to die. In 64, when a great fire in Rome destroyed 10 of the city's 14 quarters, Emperor Nero, he accused by detractors of setting the fire himself, pinned the catastrophe on the growing Christian movement and committed scores of believers to die in private arenas. Roman historian Tacitus writes, an immense multitude was convicted. Not so much of the crime of putting fire to the city, but as of hatred against mankind. Covered with the skins of beasts, the Christians were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illumination when the daylight had expired. Could you imagine that the Christian people were forced to wear a meat jacket, if we could call it that, and be sent out into arenas and to be torn apart by animals simply because they followed Jesus Christ? They write, tradition holds that 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. Peter, Andrew, and Philip were crucified. James the Greater and Thaddeus fell to the sword. James the Lesser was beaten to death while praying for his attackers. Bartholomew was flayed alive and then crucified. Thomas and Matthew were speared. Matthias was stoned to death. And Simon was either crucified or sawed in half. John, the last survivor of the 12, likely died peacefully, possibly in Ephesus around the year 100. End of quote. My point is this. It wasn't easy then. Good days, bad days, persecuted, daily responsibilities, they had it all. They simply, here's what made them last. They simply had a made-up mind that nothing, that no thing would hinder their walk with God. I challenge you and I today that if you want to make it to the straight gate, you got to strive with everything in you to get there. Would you clap your hands and shout, yes? Hebrews chapter 11 reads, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some, though, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. I'm thankful today that we might perish in this life, but we've got a heavenly calling so much greater than this world ever has to offer. The writer of Hebrews writes, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Hear me clearly today. If they stayed the course in all of that's happening, then we can stay the course today with what's happening around us. If they suffered, we can get up and go after God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our strength. I dare say that the Apostle Paul had some insights on his writings that were directed towards Timothy. But his words have now echoed down the corridors of time and describes the days to which we live in to the proverbial T. He writes in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness yet denying the power thereof. Paul stated to Timothy that perilous times would come. Perilous times. It's not a matter of if, but it's rather when. You see, part of the problem that is in these last days that Paul described, he said that they would be annoyingly difficult to deal with. How many found some days are just annoyingly difficult to work through? Come on, be honest, lie you fry. I always had some bad days. I don't know what I did. I messed, my back's hurting pretty bad, and someone said, what'd you do? Was you lifting something? And I wish I could say that. I probably just simply bent down to tie my shoe. I don't know. I know one thing I never hurt myself doing is eating ice cream, dear. Never. Not in your life. There's days that are annoyingly difficult to deal with. This is just something we deal with, maybe not every day, but certainly it is a tremendous adjective that describes the times in which we live today. I am reminded of the passage of Scripture where a man was wondering who was going to make heaven, and here's what Jesus said, reading now in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen and has closed the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and we have drunk in your presence and have taught in the streets. And ye shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. But that key word in verse 24 is a command to you and I that if you want to make it to heaven, he said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Somebody say strive.
Strive.
Shout strive.
Strive.
You see, that word strive means to contend for a prize. It means that every once in a while you gotta struggle. It means you're contending for the prize. That means you gotta knock some stuff out of the way. If it gets in your way, you gotta be willing to push it out. You gotta be willing to get rid of some stuff. Everybody say strive. Jesus is telling us that if you want to make it to heaven, you're going to have to deal with some stuff. You got to contend for the faith. You got to push some stuff out of the way. No matter what, we must walk. And if in my walk I have to push away some stuff, that's okay. But in order to walk for Jesus, every once in a while, we got to make that decision. As for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Is it going to mean that I'm going to have to keep some stuff out of my home? Absolutely. My house is serving God. Does it mean I'm going to have to push some stuff aside and say, not today, not tomorrow, not now. Oh, I'm going to do it in Jesus. Everybody say, strive. Strive to enter. Strive to enter. Contend for the prize. I was going to have a video play, and it was of Saquon Barkley. He's a football player. I like football. And it was going to be this continuous loop of whenever he got a handoff and he did a backwards hurdle over someone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, some of you. Thank you. Nicole, thank you. That was sweet of you. You're wanting us to buy your dinner tonight, I think, so. Not teasing. I was just going to have that on a continuous loop to remind us sometimes things get in your way, but if you want to conquer things, if you want to get to the prize, you got to jump over some stuff. You got to run through some stuff. You got to get the job done. But it's going to matter if you strive. That's what matters. Will you continue in spite of difficulties? 1973, Peter Jenkins went out on a quest to just walk. That's what he did. No fanfare, no TikTok, no YouTube following to document his feat. It was just him and his dog, Cooper. He writes that along the way he worked various jobs to break the journey up and earn some money to keep going. All of it took him 5 years to go from coast to coast. Peter Jenkins didn't have a road crew who would help carry a backpack. He didn't have someone to help change his socks if and when necessary. There was no water bottles being followed and handed out from a minivan to him at all. No, he simply decided that after a traumatic moment in his life, that he decided, I'm just going to go walk from coast to coast. He walked through the mountains. He walked through the deserts. He walked through every climate. He faced treacherous conditions from icy blizzards to 50-degree heat in the desert. Peter Jenkins writes in his book, he said, he was attacked by dogs, bitten by snakes, was even hit by a car, And later, so was his dog, who was with him from the start but never made it to the end. He was mugged. He was stabbed. He was ripped off by thugs. You name it. And Peter went through it. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? I mean, I think the moment I seen a snake, I'd be like, this ain't worth it. One source writes, at one of his stays, the farm, which was a hippie commune in Tennessee, Cooper was run over and killed by a truck. After burying Cooper, he sorrowfully continued his hike solo, headed for Alabama. Once there, he met Governor George Wallace. Wallace alerted state employees to keep a helpful lookout for Jenkins. Jenkins then attended a revival meeting in Mobile, but run by James Robinson, and embraced the Christian faith. Jenkins ended his trek in New Orleans, where he courted his new wife, Barbara, while they were living in seminary. Continues to write, after completing such an epic feat of human endurance, a journalist proposed this question to him. What was the greatest thing that made you come to the closest to giving up and stopping your walk? What is it that, one, kept you going, but what is it that made you want to quit? What was the one thing that made you want to quit walking? His response was rather staggering, for he says this: it was the sand that got in my shoes. He said, it's not the weather. It's not the car that hit him. It's not the mud puddle he would occasionally have to drink from. It was not the mosquitoes. It was not the stabbing, the beating, and the cheating. He simply replied, it was the sand that had gotten in my shoes. Said, the thing almost that made me quit was the sand that got in my shoes. At times, I walked for weeks and had to camp out. I couldn't get any more shoes. And the sand, though, it would stay and would grind away at me. It was just a little thing. It wasn't the big things. It wasn't the huge things. It was just the little grains of sand. End of quote. Now, I will readily admit to us today that I've never seen somebody quit walking with God over a job loss. I've never seen somebody quit serving God over a cancer diagnosis or a major shift in their economical status. But I have seen more than one person who quit walking with Jesus over the little things. Because like sand, one grain won't do much damage to a car, but one grain compounded upon another grain, upon another grain, it will, and with pressure, it will strip the paint right off of your car. And it doesn't matter if that paint was baked and sealed, it would strip that paint off. Sand, although it seems insignificant or even unnoticeable, it's the little things that was going to make him quit. It is the little things that will keep us from finishing the race. The little things that keep us from walking with Jesus. The lies that were told about us, the gossip that had been entertained, the hidden bitterness behind the facade of the smile, that sand, it rubs the wrong way. That can make us move from walking to limping and then quitting. But I want to tell you, you got to contend. You got to keep going. You got to push some stuff away if you want to make it to heaven. I want to go to heaven no matter what. No matter what. No matter what, I've got to get rid of the little things. It's always the little things compounded upon another thing. The harbored hate, the daily toils of life, the bitterness of a broken promise, the unresolved assumption. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Peter Jenkins almost quit his quest because of the sand in his shoes. What's been eating at you? What's been wearing at you? That's consistently leaving you mentally and emotionally, physically and spiritually thinking about, I just don't have the strength to go any longer. Paul was writing to the church of Galatia with the concern that they would follow after a strange doctrine, follow after those who were attempting to pervert the holy word of God, the gospel It wasn't a suggestion that he wrote, but it was a command. Galatians 5:16. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see, he's telling us, you want to survive? Walk in the Spirit. You want to make it? Walk in the Spirit. You want to make it to heaven? You got to walk and not faint. And not faint. The word walk, as we might know, is to conduct life. But because of the nature of the point that the Apostle Paul was attempting to paint for us, he was telling us not to just go about life, but it means peripateo, which actually means to walk about in a clear, clean, or a complete circuit, or to go full circle. You see, a circle, hear me today, has no edges, has no corners. It's a closed two-dimensional object. You see, it has no opening. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. Don't let anything be a break or cause a break in your walk with Jesus. Don't let any small thing break that circle that you've got going on with Jesus. Don't let any moment, don't let anybody get in your way. Sometimes you got to push it away, but enter the straight gate, and it's going to take strength to do so. I say to all of us today that the only way to have that type of connection is to conduct our lives in and fashion after the Spirit. Stay steady at it every single day. Strive. Everybody say strive. Strive to enter the straight gate. Peter Jenkins almost quit his mission. All because of sand in his shoes. It wasn't the wet socks. It wasn't the fevers. It wasn't the cold. It wasn't the mosquitoes. It was always the little things that get in the way. Are there days now that are difficult? Yes. Will there be days that comes when sicknesses arise? And some things will challenge our faith even. They'll come. But strive to enter the straight gate. Look at somebody right now and just put your hand on their shoulder and say, we're going to strive together. Come on, pray with that person next to you just momentarily. Just, God, help us to make it. Come on, help us, Lord, to make it, that no matter what, nothing, no thing is going to trip us up. We're going to make it to heaven. Would you clap your hands and say amen? Strive to enter the straight gate. The disciples were with the Lord for the space of 3.5 years. They ate with him. They recognized his voice. They watched the blind to be healed, the lame to walk, and even the dead to be raised again. We could go as far as to say that they all walked with Jesus. We could spend the time talking about how so many of them were present. All of the disciples were there for the commissioning service that Matthew spoke about in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. It's a list of 12 apostles' names that are given, that God had given them power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. They were there. All of them received the same commission. All of them received the exact same authority. The Bible says this, and when he had called unto him his 12, he gave them, all of them, power against unclean spirits, against sicknesses, and all manner of disease. I'm going to say it again, all of the disciples received equal authority, equal power, and all of them were commissioned by our Lord to go and spread the good news. Truth be told, all of the disciples, when you read Scripture, betrayed Jesus by some way. Some by running away, one by strong denial with his voice, whereas others only by a greeting. There is one named Judas Iscariot. He witnessed so much. He is the betrayer of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Judas Iscariot, he was present for the miracles and signs and wonders done by our Lord. He witnessed miracles. He witnessed the dead being raised. He witnessed the blind being able to see. Yet something caused there to be a break in that walk with the Lord. You see, Judas walked with the disciples, but the disciples walked with Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Judas walked with the disciples, but it was the disciples that walked with Jesus. We got to be careful, folks, that we're not going to think we can get to heaven because we're linked up with somebody that's walking with Jesus. If you want to make it yours, you got to make yourself. If you want to make heaven your home, you've got to settle the issue. You've got to make it yourself. I can't walk for my wife, and she can't walk for me. I wish I could walk for my children, but they have to make their sacrifices. I can direct them. I can align them. I can help them, but there's only so much I can do. But I can say, as for me and my house, we're serving God. But then at some point, they have to stand up and say, I serve Jesus because I want to serve Jesus. You have to make that decision for yourself. If you want to make heaven, you yourself have to strive. You have to push some things away, but something happened with Judas. Judas, he walked with the disciples, but it was the disciples that walked with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 16. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, the house of the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box and a very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat to eat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. All of the disciples, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For it is she that poured the ointment on my body, and she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this be a message, that what this woman had done be told of for a memorial of her. Then watch this, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. We read it in Scripture. We read it already, that all of the disciples, all of them were reprimanded by Jesus. All of them got their hands smacked for talking about this woman who they felt was wasting this ointment on Jesus. All of them were like, why is she doing that? We could sell that. Get the money and give it to the poor. Why? Why is she doing this? And Jesus, he reprimanded all of them. Jesus had talked with every one of them, and he reprimanded them for, you know, what they were saying and thinking and doing. Yet only one walked away seeking opportunity to betray the Lord. I want to take a few moments now to just talk about this very man named Judas Iscariot. I want us to understand he wasn't the only one among the disciples that betrayed the Lord, nor was he the only one singled out in that open rebuke. But Judas started making up his mind a long time before that very moment. I'm going to pause here and say this: apostasy or a backslidden mindset doesn't start overnight. It doesn't even happen all at once. It's a gradual backing away. It's a gradual step back, little by little by little. We've got to be careful that we are not sliding back in our walk with God. We might have difficult days ahead. The disciples sure did. We know in Scripture that the disciples following Jesus, they had to endure quite a few tormenting objects and things that were rising up against them. But yet at the same point, we've got to understand we've got to walk with Jesus every single day. Make no mistake, Judas probably looked like the other disciples. He didn't have horns that protruded out of the corners of his head. He didn't have to comb his hair a certain way to hide those horns. No. He didn't walk around with pursed lips or crinkled brow all the time. A lot of pictures want to paint Judas Iscariot as if he was someone different than everyone else. He didn't have the likes of a pointed chin or a steely gaze that seemed to mock every move that the disciples made. No, remember, Judas was called by God. Think about that. Judas was called by Jesus Christ to be a witness. He was used by the Lord. He was given authority over unclean spirits. He was given authority to lay hands on the sick, and the Bible says that they would recover. He was given authority, and he looked just like everyone else. Forgive me, but Judas looked a whole lot like you and I. I pause on purpose because I want us all to understand there isn't a one of us that is above being a Judas. This man walked with the Lord. This man was given authority from the Lord. This man heard the teachings of the Lord. This man felt the presence of the Lord. This man had the qualities and brought stuff to the table. I mean, he was a forward thinker. He was aware of the business of the day and the power of a dollar. Make no mistake, Judas was very much a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, I make this bold declaration that we all could probably learn a thing or two about Judas or from this betrayer. He understood the times in which they were living. He had power with God and authority over enemies of God. He knew how to manage money, but there was some shortcomings found in Judas's life. And we must be aware, because every last one of us could be a Judas. Every last one of us could become a Judas. Theologians state this regarding Judas. Herbert Lockyer writes, Judas Iscariot, being a form of a Greek word meaning a man of Kerioth, the town where he was born, the town from which Judas hailed, from Kerioth or Nerioth, had passed out of existence. It's interesting, they write, to study just the existence of where he came from. Disciples didn't hail from that region. And here's what they say, and I quote, the consensus is that Judas was a native of Kerioth that lay in Judah. Now, we all know, if you study Scripture, Judah means what? Praise. Say it like you mean it. Judah means what? Praise. You see, Judas should have been accustomed to praising the Lord, but he let his own opinions rob him of that very thing. Part of Judas's downfall began with his lack of desire to be a worshiper. It's tight, but it's right. A worshiper is one who has a relationship with the one being worshiped. A worshiper places value on what is being worshiped. A worshiper makes the one being worshiped important. A worshiper will be willing to go the extra mile to get to the one who is to be worshiped. But where did Judas quit? When did Judas fail to be a worshiper? You see, Judas wasn't doing what he was designed to do. Make no mistake that when you or I quit worshiping the Lord, we are on a sure path to betraying him. Make no mistake, folks. Every last one of us, from the pulpit, from the front to the back.
Every last one of us, when we fail to be a worshiper, that is the moments where we begin that small trek, little by little by little, of backing up, back, sliding back. When we don't worship Jesus, something takes part in our lives. Something begins to fall apart in our lives. A lot of times people get upset and they say, well, I can't worship the Lord like I used to. Don't look outwardly. Look inwardly. Is this okay on this Sunday? I mean, y'all do look good in blue. You see, Judas wasn't living up to his calling. He was camping on the perimeter of being a worshiper. If you want to enter heaven, you got to strive to get there. Let's stand. Somewhere along the line, Judas allowed earthly pleasures to take over his desires to serve the Lord. Somewhere along the line, truly following the Lord only became a superficial act because that's what I should do, not what I need to do or want to do. He began faking a relationship instead of making it a relationship. Somewhere along the line, Judas had been out of shape. We know where it was. We know in Scripture, we can pinpoint the moment that it's the little thing that got to him finally. It was the moment when all the disciples were openly rebuked. And then the disciples, they went on their way. But Judas, the Bible says, began to seek opportunity to betray the Lord. When we don't honor God for what He is or who He is, we begin to slide back into old ways. But if you're going to get to heaven, if I'm going to make it to heaven, we've got to strive. Strive to enter the straight gate. That means we're going to have to push some things away. That means that if someone or something, some relationship is keeping me from walking with Jesus, I've got to get rid of that. Can someone say amen? Jesus, He was so drastic when He said something that if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Right hand offend thee, cut it off. He wasn't telling us to do such a drastic measure, but what He was referring to this was this very act. Do whatever it takes to get to heaven. He's not saying go pluck your eyeballs out. He wasn't saying get a saw and cut your hand off. He's saying whatever is keeping you, do drastic measures to get rid of it. If it's the phone, then get rid of it. If your hands are going and doing things that aren't right, deal with it. Cut the sin off. See, it's always the little things that keep us tripped up. It's not going to be because, you know, you got a diagnosis of cancer. No, it'll probably be that one little thing where you read a text message wrong. Or where someone walked past you and didn't smile or didn't shake your hand. Come on, somebody, say amen. It'll be those little things compounded upon another thing. And that's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot. It was little things compounded upon another thing, compounded upon another thing. But if we want to make it to heaven, it's going to take effort on our parts to push stuff away, push things down to get to the prize. Would you lift a hand to heaven as you're stepping out from where you are? Let that raised hand, that step forward, let that be a declaration right now. Let that be your declaration right now, that no matter what, we're serving Jesus. Strive to enter the straight gate. Push things out of the way if necessary. Get rid of voices that ought not to be. Do whatever it takes. Judas betrayed Jesus because he allowed a reprimand from our Lord to just build inside, and he became bitter. He quit being a worshiper over it. Whatever you do, don't let anything or anyone keep you from the presence of the Lord. Right now, in your own words, your own voice, would you begin to talk to the Lord? Make it a declaration today. We're not walking out of here, Jesus, until we make this call. We're not walking out of this place until we make that declaration, Lord, that commitment, that nothing, no thing will keep us from following you. Go ahead. Come on, somebody, lift your voice. Lift your voice all across this place. No relationship is worth my walk with you, Jesus. No object is worth my relationship with you, Jesus.